restful afternoon, a peaceful afternoon, a cool afternoon. The Lord was so gracious today by sending a nice storm and some cloudy skies through our way to give us some shade and break the humidity a little bit, so it wasn't as bad as we thought it was going to be. There are a couple of choruses we usually sing on Sunday night. We've got some folks visiting, and of course, you don't know these choruses. That's all right. Just smile, and we'll think you do, and everything will be fine. All right, let's sing this evening. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. The book of Genesis tonight, find your way there if you would. The book of Genesis, I made it easy. The first book of the Bible, all right? Genesis chapter 22. The book of Genesis, chapter number 22. We're going to read beginning in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 10. Genesis chapter 22. I would encourage you to find your place there in the Bible and then follow along as I read aloud. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built there an altar, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son." We're going to stop our reading right there. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, help us tonight, God help me, to communicate your word adequately to these folks. Father, to make clear the thoughts that you've laid on my heart, that they might be understandable, Father, they might make sense, and that most of all, that the Holy Ghost of God might take these words and apply them to our hearts. Father, the message you've laid on my heart tonight affects every single one of us here. And so I pray that by your Spirit you would move in our hearts and help us to learn how to deal with the temptations that the devil throws our way. God, we without doubt will not face the temptation that Abraham here faced, being asked to sacrifice his only son. And yet, Lord, we are tempted and tried in so many ways down here on this earth, in small ways and large ways. And I pray that the message tonight would encourage us, give us some insight, give us some understanding to what's going on when these temptations arise. And Lord, give us the cure for fighting them and battling them in our lives. Lord, may Your Spirit be our guide and our teacher tonight. And Father, may You communicate to us the truth and the amazing details of Your Word that are written for our learning and for our admonition. We pray especially, should there be one tonight that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, according to Scripture, they're lost and without hope. We pray, Father, tonight would be the night that they would come to know Jesus Christ and receive everlasting life. Bless Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know the story of Genesis 22. It's not unfamiliar to you. And I've read up to the highlight or the high point of it. God came to Abraham and asked him to sacrifice his only son. Now, I don't know how you think about that, but that sounds like an unusual request for God to make of a human being. Kill your son. Sacrifice him on an altar. I'll tell you the place. I'll tell you the means. I want you to take this and I want you to do it. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, and here's the key to understanding this tonight, and we're going to spend more time on the introduction probably than we are on the 3 points. But I want you to understand the truth of this. Notice verse number 1. Notice the words of the Lord are pure words. And every word of God is important, and we have to examine these words. Notice verse number 1. It came to pass after these things, talking about what happened in chapter 21. It came to pass after these things that God did, here's our key word, tempt Abraham. He was asked to do something unbelievable, unconceivable. He was asked to sacrifice his only son. You know that Abraham had to wait till he was 99 years old to have that son of promise. Sarah was 90 years old when she bore that son. That was a miracle in and of itself. And now this young boy, having reached the age of maturity, now God is asking him, telling him to make him a human sacrifice. Now, I understand the likeness and the picture, and we all understand that this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But can we just focus for a minute, humanly speaking, on the request that God is making of Abraham? Doesn't seem to make sense. Why would God ask Abraham to do that? The Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. Now I want you to keep your place there, and I want you to go over to the book of James. We'll address what we would call the elephant in the room. James chapter 1. All the way near the back of the Bible in the New Testament. Just back up a little bit to the left after you get to Revelation and look for James right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1 and verse number 13. James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Now, doesn't that sound like a contradiction to you? Genesis 22 said God did tempt Abraham. James says God never tempts anybody. In fact, back up a few pages to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll do a little bit of Bible study before we get into the points of the message, but I want you to understand this truth before we move any farther. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about that same event where Abraham offered up Isaac. Genesis 22 said God tempted Abraham. James said God doesn't tempt anybody. Are Moses, who wrote Genesis, and James at odds with each other? Is there a contradiction there? Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, about the same thing. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By faith Abraham, when he was tried. Okay. Well, that makes a little bit more sense. His faith was tested. His faith was tried. He wasn't really tempted. He was tried. There's a difference between temptation and trials. We know that because the songwriter said, tempted and tried, whereof made the wonder. But more than that, James chapter 1 explains to us that there's a difference between temptations and trials. Here it says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. When God puts us to a test, it is a trial. All right, can you get that down? When God puts His people to a test in the Bible, it is a trial. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which perisheth. All right, when your faith is tried, God is the author of that trial. Temptation comes from the devil. Every time you see a temptation in the Bible, the author of it is the devil. Job was tempted to curse God and die. Joseph was tempted to lie with Potiphar's wife. And behind the temptations, we're going to run the verses in just a minute, behind the temptations is always the devil. Now that brings us back to Genesis 22 and a problem then, doesn't it? The Bible says, after these things, God did tempt Abraham. Now, I've been through the Bible over 70 times reading it. I've studied it thoroughly and through in the 47 years that I've been a Christian. And one thing I have found without any doubt is that there are no contradictions in the Bible. There are apparent contradictions, ones that look like they don't agree. But when we find things that look like they don't agree, you know what we do? We simply put more study and more effort into figuring it out and understanding it. The problem with Genesis 22 and verse number 1 is most folks don't try to understand it or research it and balance it out. They try to change it. And so when all the modern translators translate Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1, they don't say that God tempted Abraham, because in their mind that's a contradiction, and they can't explain the contradiction, so they just change the word in the Bible to meet what they understand. Do you see a problem there? That's what the cults do. That's what the false teachers do. Change the Bible when it doesn't line up with what they think. We are not free to change the Bible. If we find something in there, even a word, a phrase, whatever it is, a verse, that we don't understand and don't think it fits, we're not in a position that we can tell God He's wrong in what He said and we're going to fix it for Him. So let's take for granted that the word tempted is right, and it is, and let's try to understand why the Bible says in Genesis 22 that God tempted Abraham, when we know that God doesn't tempt any man. How do we reconcile the two? Turn in your New Testament to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Let's find the answer to this question before we move on. Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Chapter 4. Verse number 1. Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. This is when He was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And was led by the Spirit, capital S, into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of who? The devil. Tempted of the devil. So we find here that the devil is the tempter. In fact, he's called specifically that. Let's look down at verse number 13 first. Verse 13 in chapter 4. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Who was it that tempted Jesus in the wilderness? According to Scripture, it wasn't God the Father. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was the devil. The devil is the one that tempts. Now to cement that, we'll just turn to a couple more verses before we get moved on. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Back up to Matthew chapter 4. Say, preacher, why so many verses? Don't take my word for it. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because we can find it in the Word of God. I've pastored this church for 31 years. I've said this for 31 years. Don't ever believe something because I say it. Believe it because you see it in this book right here. And if I say something that's not backed up by this book, don't believe it. Now that goes outside these walls also. And anybody, anywhere, I don't care where you hear them, radio, television, anything, if they say something that doesn't match up to this book, you can discard that. Because this book's always right. It's been around for a few thousand years. The Old Testament for 6,000, the New Testament for 2,000. And it's never been proven wrong. And here we see that the devil is the tempter. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, Matthew's account of what we just read in Luke. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was a-hungered. And when, notice this, and when the tempter, when the tempter came to him. Who is the tempter? It's the devil. It's not a tempter. It's not one of many tempters. It's not even one of two tempters. There's one. The tempter. Who is he? He's the devil. So it is the devil that tempts us. That is why, one more reference here, Matthew chapter 6. One more reference in our Bible study, then we'll lighten it up a little bit here. Hope I haven't lost you. Matthew chapter 6. You know this prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know that prayer. Down in verse 13, here's what that prayer said. Jesus told his disciples, here's what I want you to pray, disciples. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Can we follow this thread through Scripture and see here's how the process works? God does not tempt, but God will allow us to be tempted. He'll allow the tempter to work on us. In fact, he will go so far as bringing us to the tempter. That's why the Lord taught his disciples, pray this, lead us not into temptation. Don't bring us to that point. Don't bring us to that person. Don't bring us to that time and circumstance. I said we weren't going to look at another verse, but we got to. The book of Job, chapter 1, right before Psalms. Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. And I kind of promise this will be the last one. I have to say kind of, because if I don't do it, then I'm a liar. So I kind of promise. Look at Job chapter 1. Notice this thread. The devil is the tempter. But God will allow us to be brought before the tempter to be tempted. God will not tempt us, but he will bring us before the tempter and allow him to tempt us. No greater illustration of this truth can be seen than here in Job chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that's the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This scene is taking place in heaven. This is not on earth. And the angels are appearing before God, and Satan is required to give an account of himself before God on a regular basis. He has to be there for roll call. And Satan came among them. And notice what happens in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan. I bet Job wishes these words had never been pronounced. Hast thou considered my servant Job? You know what God just did? And excuse me for my imagination and how to put this. And this is not how God grabbed Job by the nose, as it were, and brought him over there and stood him in front of the devil. And said to the devil, have you seen this guy? Have you seen how just and upright he is? How he eschews evil? That's what the Bible says back in chapter 1, verse 1. He fears God and he eschews it. Have you seen this fella, devil? This guy that loves me and serves me and esteems me better than my words, more than his necessary food? And God brought Job before the devil to be tempted of him. When Genesis 22 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham," you understand that not everything that happened is recorded in Scripture. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that if everything was written that could have been written about Jesus Christ, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. We're studying the Gospel of Mark on Wednesday evenings. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at a passage in Mark chapter 1 that showed three different events that all happened in one day. In the morning, he was in the synagogue, cast out an unclean spirit. In the afternoon, he was at Simon Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law of a great fever. That evening, people from all over came to the door where he was, the house he was staying, and brought the sick and the diseased and the devil possessed, and he cast them all out. That was a typical day in the life of Jesus Christ. That's not repeated every day in every gospel, though that's what he did every single day for 3.5 years. Mark gave us just that first day's picture so we'd understand that he was about the Father's business. But he does that. We do not read an everyday account of every single day of what Jesus did. So there are things that happened that aren't recorded in the Bible. God hit the high points for us. And I kind of imagine the situation like this with Abraham. "Hey devil, have you considered my servant Abraham? One that loves me and eschews evil. He's just and he's upright." You remember what the devil said to God? He said about Job, he said, "Let me touch him and he'll curse you to his face." But God brings Abraham, as it were, before the devil, and the devil says, "I know how to get to Abraham, his son, that promised son, that one that he waited 99 years to produce, that one he knows will never be duplicated. He'll never have another one after this. Let me work on him, God." So you see the tandem that was involved in the temptation. And the reason that word needs to say tempt in Genesis 22:1 instead of what all the Bible translations in English say today, the reason that word needs to stay left alone is so you and I understand the cohesiveness of this temptation. What was going on there? That the devil was the one that was working on him and God was allowing and permitting it. When it comes to temptation, God allows it. Whether it's Abraham, whether it's Job, whether it's you, whatever the temptation is, God allows it. Not only does God allow it, but then God oversees it. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. There was a breaking point for Abraham, and God knew what it was, and he wouldn't let it go any farther. There's a breaking point for Job. God knew what it was. He wouldn't let it go any farther. There was a breaking point for Paul, for any other that faced that temptation. God knew what the breaking point was, and he wouldn't let the devil cross that line. He allows us to be tempted, but he oversees that temptation, and he limits that temptation. These temptations are not coming from God, and yet God is directly involved in every single one of those. The lesson for you and I is simply this. The next time we're tempted, whatever it might be, to do something bad, to not do something good, whatever it might be, as big as what Job faced with his illnesses, his boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, what Abraham faced in giving his only son and offering him for a sacrifice, to the smaller temptations that people in the Bible face, like lying and cheating and adultery and fornication and all these different, no matter what it is, when that temptation comes your way, understand God's watching. He's allowing the devil to do that to you, but he's also going to limit him and not let him go any farther than you can take it. So don't yield. Don't give in. Because God's watching. That's the introduction. Now I have 23 points. Just kidding, I have 3 points. And the points won't be as long as the introduction, so you'll be relieved at that. I've entitled the message, 3 P's of Temptation. And looking at the story of Abraham here in Genesis 22, and the temptation, knowing where it came from the devil, but permitted by God. And this is the beginning of a pattern of the devil. You know the thing about the devil? He is predictable. The Bible says in the New Testament that we are to be aware of the wiles of the devil. The wiles are kind of like the ways of the devil. But not just ways, tricky ways. That's what wiles are. Tricky ways. Those of you of my generation will know the wiles of the devil by a fellow named Wile E. Coyote. Always coming up with a way to stop the Roadrunner, and almost had us sometimes cheering for Wile E. Coyote. The poor guy never could win, never could get anywhere. But wily, that's where that word comes from. That's what the word wily comes from, this word wiles. The wiles of the devil. Always engineering some way to attack the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if a person's not saved, the devil doesn't care. He's not going to bother them. The things they face in life are the normal circumstances that come of life. But if you're a child of God, by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, the devil's put a target on your back. He can't get your soul. It's been signed, sealed, that's the Bible word, signed, sealed, and delivered, going to be delivered into the kingdom of God one of these days. And the devil can't touch that. But he sure can touch your life right now. He can touch your testimony right now. He can touch your body, your circumstances. So let's look at the 3 P's of temptation as they look in Genesis 22. P number one. Temptation is personal. Temptation is personal. It is not one size fits all. You know what we understand by Scripture? That the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But he knows everything that he sees. And when he is watching, he's a very astute observer. And when he was watching Job, after God told him that, when he's watching Abraham, he knew exactly what their weaknesses were. Job, his wealth and his health, and his children. Abraham, his son. Oh, we can all see where Abraham, it doesn't record this happening here. We don't read anything about Abraham's questions or doubts, whether he had them or not. But I can imagine, as a father, I can imagine Abraham saying, "No, God, please. Not my son. Not my only son. Lord, take Ishmael," if you know who Ishmael is. "Lord, take me." I remember when my son Josh was laying in the hospital and they said, "He's gone. There's nothing we can do." My cry to God was, "God, why? 24 years old, take me." I was in my 50s at that time, but that's just the father's heart. That's the way we feel. I'm sure Abraham thought that way. You know what the devil was doing? He was targeting what Abraham liked. You know what the devil's going to do when he wants to tempt you? He's going to make it personal. He's not going to tempt me the way he tempts you, or you the way he tempts the person over here. He knows every one of us, if he's watching us, he knows our likes and dislikes, and he knows exactly, he's pretty experienced. He's been doing this for a few thousand years. He's got some experience under his belt, and he knows exactly what to do in order to tempt us. His temptation is going to be personal. You know what he did to Eve in the garden? How did he tempt Eve? By a beautiful tree. It looked good to the eyes. It looked like it would taste delicious. It was beautiful. Women love beautiful flowers, beautiful things. I'm glad they're not hooked on beautiful men. We'd be in trouble. But they like things of beauty. And the devil had watched Eve long enough as she walked through that garden and noticed her, that everything that she appreciated, Adam, you know how Adam was, Adam appreciated anything that went into his belly. Man, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. As Adam walked around, he saw the watermelons, he saw the squash, I don't know what he saw, he saw the double cheeseburgers hanging from the double cheeseburger tree, I don't know what he saw in there in the Garden of Eden. I know there weren't those. But when Adam looked through the garden, he saw the food. When Eve walked through the garden, she saw the beauty. And the devil said, I know how to get her. I'll get her by the beauty of that tree. Look at that tree, Eve. Does that look like something you shouldn't have? Does it seem fair to you that God would tell you you could eat of every tree of the garden, but not that most magnificent, not that most beautiful tree, Eve? Yea, hath God said. And he tempted her through what she was most likely to yield to. Then what did Adam do? He took the fruit. Of course he did. He said, hey, if you're going to eat it, I'm going to eat it. And he took it and ate also. God, the devil, custom tailors his temptations to your weaknesses. That ought to scare you to death. It scares me. To know that if the devil wants to tempt me, he's just going to watch me for a little while. And in watching me, he can figure out. He's wise enough to figure out exactly what the weaknesses are. And that's where he's going to shoot his fiery darts. Can I tell you, that's why you need to be close to God. You need to be at the feet of your Savior each and every day. You need to be confessing your sins so He'll be faithful and just to forgive us your sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need a close walk with God because the devil's watching and paying attention. Temptations are personal. When he saw the disciples, he needed to find one that would betray Jesus. Was it going to be Simon Peter, the fisherman? Matthew, the tax collector? Which one of the disciples would give him the easiest inroad? And he found a guy named Judas. Judas had followed the Lord because he wanted power. He wanted to be one of those guys that would sit on the 12 thrones of Israel, judging. He saw a guy that was interested in money. In fact, the Lord even appointed him. Somehow he became the treasurer of that small band of 12 men. And the devil looked upon Judas and saw his lust for power and his lust for money. He said, I know how I can get him. And for 20 pieces of silver, he sold himself to the devil. The devil's wise. He's very smart. He knows what to look for. The Apostle Paul had a man with him that traveled on his missionary journeys. Those missionary journeys involved great sacrifice. The Apostle Paul would get on a ship or he'd travel across land, very rugged land, go across the ship and the seas were not always friendly. And it was a very rough life. And he would go up into Asia Minor and then over into Macedonia and down into Achaia. He did a lot of traveling on his missionary journeys, preaching the gospel everywhere he went. Dependent on the people along the way to help support him and feed him and give him money so he could sail to the next place. It was a pauper's life, a missionary's life. Not very prestigious, not enjoying the pleasures of the world. And there was a young man that was with Paul, by the name of Demas. The devil was having trouble getting at Paul. But he said, you know what? I can get that guy. I can see it in his eye as he travels with Paul. He's not satisfied with this pauper's life. He's not satisfied with sacrifice. He wants the latest cell phone. Now you understand we're talking different times. He wants the newest inventions. He wants the best clothes. He wants the nicest things. And the Bible, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in discouragement, had to write in one of his letters, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The devil knew exactly how to get at Demas. He knew how to get at Judas. He knew how to get at Eve. He knows how to get at you and me. You know, Abraham's the only one that knew what was going on in this story. Isaac didn't know. He's got the wood over his shoulder. He's going up to the top of Mount Moriah. He's thinking they're going to sacrifice a lamb up there once we get there. The servants are with them going. They don't know what's going all the way. Abraham's done this many times before. Abraham's the only one that knew what he was on his way to do, besides God and the devil. Those two people were watching. The devil was tempting. God was trying. It was a personal attack on Abraham. The first P, temptation is personal. The second P, temptation is proper. And by proper, I mean what I've said already. God will not allow the temptation to exceed its boundaries. God will put the limit on the temptation. When you're going through a temptation, understand there will be an end. You just have to get to that end. Some of you, maybe you guys, maybe some of you young ladies ran races when you were younger, or those of you that are younger are still running them. You ran a quarter mile race, or whatever the meters are they call them now. I can't keep up with all that stuff. You ran one lap around the track, or a half mile, two laps around the track. And when you're running maybe that one lap around the track and you've expended all of your energy, you're three quarters of the way around, you can see the finish line and you just gut it out. You do whatever you can. You see the lines at the end. And so you're motivated. Just cross that line. Then you can collapse. It'll be all right. God tells us that in the temptations we face, there's a finish line. The problem is we can't focus and see it. We usually don't know where it is. But God promises us there is a limit to the temptation. And all we've got to do is hang on and press through and get across that line. It is a proper temptation. You understand that you and I don't care who you are, you might be a spiritual giant. You're no match for the devil. You are no match for the devil in and of yourself. I know you say, with the Lord. I'm not talking about with the Lord. I'm talking about you, yourself. You are no match for the devil. I hear people say this sometimes, younger Christians or people just learning the Bible, things like that. They'll say, why did Eve take of that fruit? If I had been there in the garden. And my answer is always, if you'd have been there in the garden, you would have taken it 10 days before she did. Now, I don't know the day frame, so I don't know how that worked out there. But folks would say, I wouldn't have done that. I would have held out longer. If you were the only woman on earth, and one of only two people on earth, and the devil was focusing all of his attention on you, you're dead meat. You're hopeless and helpless. And Eve fell under the temptation that she faced. Because it was custom made for her. The target was on her back. And she was in trouble. Look over in the New Testament at 1 Corinthians 10. And I've quoted this verse and you know this verse. And it's a verse we need to hang our hat on. The next time you're going through a temptation, when you know your flesh or your desires are to do something you're not supposed to do, God doesn't want you to do, and you're fighting in your flesh that temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is your verse. Now I've heard Bible scholars tear this verse apart and say this has nothing to do with what we're talking about, and I've tried to examine it in the light of what they look at, and I always come back to the same place I am right now. This is applying to you enduring temptation. When the devil puts his target on your back, and like Job, he's taking all his possessions, and his wife is saying, Job, curse God and die. And Job, there's an end to that temptation. He just has no idea when it's going to be. And it takes a long time to get there. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Don't think you're special. Oh, nobody's ever faced this before. Yes, they have. The devil might make it custom fit for you, but there are temptations that have been faced before by other people. But God is faithful. Oh, thank God for that. God is faithful, who will not suffer you. Suffer means allow. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. That's a promise of God. The boss asks you a question. You know if you give him the right answer, he's not going to like it. So you're tempted to lie. Give him a response that'll smooth things over, that won't get you in trouble. The devil is tempting you. God, if you're one of his children, is trying you. They're both watching to see what's going to happen. And God says, I'll be there with you. I'll limit the devil's temptation. I'll not allow him to tempt you above that which you are able. You are able. You are able to face that temptation. You're able to conquer that. You are able. The Bible says so. And God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Be honest. God will take care of it. Tell the truth. It'll be all right. I can think of several occasions in my lifetime where I had an opportunity. I could have lied my way out of a problem. And by telling the truth, it wouldn't have gotten me out of the problem necessarily. And I'm not boasting or bragging. I don't mean to do it that way. But on all three occasions that I can remember, probably the other ones I don't remember because they were bad. They turned out bad. But on all three occasions, I remember I told the truth anyways, and I didn't suffer bad consequences for it. God is able to make sure our temptations are limited. There is a proper temptation. Turn to the book of Hebrews. I know I said at the beginning we were just going to look at verses then, but I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter 2. There are a few more verses left, but not a whole lot. Hebrews chapter 22. But that's all right. You'd rather hear the verses than me anyways. Because the verses are the ones that are inspired by God. Hebrews chapter 2. Along this thought, along this line of temptation being proper. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him, speaking of Christ. The writer is saying, in all things it behooved Him, Christ, to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful High Priest. That doesn't mean He dressed up in robes and all that. He is our High Priest, every one of us. As a believer in Jesus Christ, that's our priest. He is our priest. He's the one we confess to. He's the one we turn to. He's the one we go to. As a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, verse 18, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted. We read it in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He was tempted by the devil. He knows what temptation's all about. And because He's our high priest and He's been tempted, He is able, the end of verse 18, to succor them that are tempted. That funny looking word, funny pronounced word in there, succor, means according to the dictionary, to aid, to help, to give assistance. It says particularly assistance that relieves and delivers from difficulty. In other words, when we're going through the pressure of the temptation, Jesus is there. He is our high priest. He is the one we can immediately turn to for help. And He will give us aid, give us direction, give us help. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Right after Hebrews, the book of James, chapter 4, I want to give you the whole formula here for these temptations. They're personal. They're proper. But they're not more than you can handle. Well, how do I handle it? James chapter 4, look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This sounds very simple, But you can't have number two before you have number one. You can't have part B before you have part A. And I've heard Christians say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, that's half the verse. And that's the second half of the verse. The first half, before you resist the devil, says, submit yourselves therefore to God. You want to get through a temptation? God's going to limit it, not tempt you above that which you're able. Submit yourselves therefore to God. God, help me. Peter sinking under the water of the seas. Lord, save me. Submit yourselves therefore to God, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Three times the devil tested Jesus Christ. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written, and the devil departed and left him. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You can't have part two without part one. I might say this even better, this is kind of an Oreo sandwich. That creamy part in the middle, resist the devil, he will flee from you, is sandwiched between the first half of verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, and the first half of verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. There's the secret to resisting the devil. Submitting to God and drawing nigh to God. And as you're going through that temptation and your focus is on God and not on the temptation, it's amazing what God's able to do for you. The temptation's personal. The temptation is proper. Then thirdly and lastly, the temptation is profitable. Go back to Genesis 22. The temptation is profitable. Why is God even allowing the devil to tempt you? He could stop it. He could prevent it. He could say, devil, that's one of my children. I'm not allowing you to do anything. I'm not allowing you to touch him. He'll give limitations. He said to Job, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. Why does he even allow it? Because that's how we earn our favor with God. Not our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift given when we receive Christ as our Savior by faith. But after that, we earn the blessings of God by enduring temptation. Notice here in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham got through this test. He's holding the knife up. That's what we stopped our reading. He's holding the knife up, ready to plunge it into his son Isaac. He was going to do what God had asked him to do, tried him to do. He was going to do it. And an angel came and stopped his hand as it was going in its downward plunge. The angel stopped him from doing it. And God said this down in verse 14 of chapter 22. And Abraham called the name of that place, this is where this all took place, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said today, in the mount of the Lord shall it be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. First time is when he stopped him from plunging the knife. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. What if Abraham had not done what he was tempted to do? What if he'd not followed through? What if he'd quit along the way? God was testing and trying him. The devil was tempting him. And because he endured the temptation, God said, in blessing, I will bless thee, and I will multiply thee. Go back to James chapter 1. Two more verses will be done. James chapter 1. That I promise. Back to James. We read verse number 13 earlier. Chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God's temptation is personal, it's proper, it's profitable. Notice verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, there's both words, the devil and God at work together. He shall receive the crown of life. That's not eternal life. That's not salvation. That's a reward. A special reward for those that endure temptation. He shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. When you're tempted and you do not yield, God says, crown of life. Crown of life is waiting you because you've proven that you love me. Abraham, you did not withhold your only begotten son. Job, and all these things, did you not sin with your lips? When we endure temptation, it is profitable for us. The last verse in the book of Job. We've talked a lot about him. Right in the middle of the Bible is Psalms. Right before that is Job. We've talked about Job a lot and his trial. His temptation, I guess, is the one that we are most familiar with in all the Bible, being smitten from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils, taking pottery and scraping his arms and his chest and his legs because of the excruciating pain and the soreness and everything related to that. But here's what Job said in Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23 and verse number 10. Job 23 and verse 10. Job says this, "But he knoweth the way that I take." Job sitting in his agony, being worked over with a target on his back from the devil. Everything in the world he has been taken from him. His health is now deteriorated. His three friends that sat around him have all turned on him and accused him of all manner of wickedness. And in desperation he says, God knows the way that I take. And he says this at the end of verse 10. When he hath tried me, God tries us. The devil tempts us. Many times they're in the same parallel. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's pretty good, isn't it? I shall come forth as gold. Job couldn't have said that if he didn't go through his temptation. Job couldn't have said that if he didn't successfully go through his temptation. The Lord will allow you to be tested, tempted, tried, so that you can come forth as gold. And you can help others come forth as gold. You know why? You know what gives us the encouragement of we can make it through a temptation? Job, Joseph, Paul, John, who wrote the book of Revelation while in exile on the island of Patmos for his faith. You know where we get encouragement for our next temptation? By seeing those that endured it. And knowing if they said, you can do it, you can make it, in their extreme circumstances, you and I can make it in our limited circumstances. Our trials usually, and I don't mean to diminish them, but our tribulations are usually pale in comparison to what we're looking at here. I've had folks say before about themselves or someone else, say, well, he's just like Job. And I say, no, he's not. Nothing like Job. Might be being tested or tempted, but nothing like Job. The devil will tempt you. It'll be personal. It'll be proper. But it'll be profitable. Endure. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.